This is March 25th, and if you would grab your Bibles with me, I'd like you to read along with me in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I titled this morning's message, Living a Life of Victory. And this Bible has some wear and tear to it. Can you see some of the fingerprints where it's been held like this and some of the worn spots where it's been held like that? In the spring of 1981, I became a Christian. I'd been involved in church for a number of years. But in the spring of 1981, when I was 30 years of age, I became a Christian. I surrendered my life to the Lord. I told Him I didn't have anything to offer, but whatever I had, I would be willing to give to Him. And my wife, probably for Easter present, bought me a new international version of the Bible. And it's not an expensive Bible. But as I grew up, I had a King James Bible and all those these and thous and all that stuff. I thought that I could never read or understand the Bible. And still, I got that old one off the shelf the other day and tried to read it, and I still can't understand it. Jules really loves the color and the flow of that language, but it's very difficult for me to read. Anyway, Julie bought this Bible, and I used this Bible on a regular basis to the best of my ability at that time, tried to read the Bible through every year. And in 1989, I left the steel mill after 20 years of recycling steel to try to recycle lives and make disciples. I gave up the project of making money in my life and decided I wanted to make disciples for the rest of my life. And when I went to be trained to do that, they said, you have to get a different Bible because that one's too tacky to stand in front of people and use. And when we get to the end of this message and I talk to you about my good used New American Standard Bible, that's the one that I bought in Arizona. But this is the one that I read the first several years. And beginning at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, this is what the Bible says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to them and to the Israelites. I will give to you every place you set foot, as I have promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the left or the right, and you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's the end of the scriptures. And it was my pattern when I first began to read the Bible through that every year I would use a different format to write in His book. So the first year that I read this, I used a yellow highlighter and I highlighted verse 8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The next year, I used a black pen. And as I read through the Bible the next year, this is what spoke to me. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous, so that you may be prosperous and successful. Be strong and courageous. Well, the next year, I read the Bible through and I used a blue pen. And this is what God spoke to me. Obey all is what He spoke to me in the next year. And then the last year that I read this Bible through, I used a different color highlighter And this is what I underline, the end of verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Every year as I read through the Bible, God speaks to me in a different way from the same passage of Scripture. And this year is no different. I got a new Bible that doesn't have any markings in it, and I'm marking up a new one. And I don't know whether you do this or not, but when I'm going to travel, when I'm going to travel by a map, I highlight the road that I'm going to be on. When I go motorcycle riding this September out in Colorado, I will have a tank bag on the BMW right in front of me with the map, and there will be a road that's highlighted. And I can look down at any moment in time and see where I am and see where I'm going. When I used to be in the Army, I would highlight sections of my map where the bad guys were, where the good guys were, and highlight differently where all the mines were. You wanted to know where the landmines were, you know. But I mark the map as I go. Now, it's no different this year as I read the Bible, God's speaking to me in a different way. And as we look at the outline that's on the back of your bulletin, Living a Life of Victory, I chose to do the last is first outline. And I chose to do an alliterated outline today. The problem, the person, the process, and the provision. But the problem is the last thing on the list, the way God writes it. And then the next to the last thing is the person we are to become. And then before that is the process. And the first thing that he talks about is the provision. But because God spoke to me in a different way as I read through the Scriptures this year, I'm starting with the problem. So, what does Joshua 1:9 say the problem is in living a life of victory? There's two things that we are not to do. Did you notice what they were? What are they? Now, here's what the Bible says in 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So, do not be terrified is your first blank, and do not be discouraged is your second blank to fill in on your outline. Now, if you happen to be reading the King James Bible or the Amplified Bible, what they say is do not be afraid or do not be dismayed. Now, this year, that's the part of the Bible that God spoke to me in that He had never spoke to me in before. He had never encouraged me not to be afraid, although that's one of the challenges in my life. He had never encouraged me not to be dismayed. But this year, He did. He spoke to me different as I read the same passages that I had read. What's this, 26 years, 81 to 2007, is that 26 years? So 26 years I've been a Christian. He spoke to me different through the same book. So God is saying, do not. Do you know that problem in your life? How many of you know the problem of being afraid? How many of you in your Christian life could say that you have met the spirit of discouragement? Any of you? Hey, that's not supposed to be the spirits that we're hanging with. There is one thing and one person that you're supposed to be afraid of, and one only, and that is the Lord God. When you read Ecclesiastes, when you read the Song of Solomon, when you read the Proverbs, when you read the Bible, there's one person that you should fear, and that's God. And in many places, that's awesomely respect. And Marty led us in the song, I stand in awe of who God is. Yeah, we should stand in awe. Everybody in the Bible that ever meets God face to face just about wets their pants, if not worse. God is awesome and powerful, and we are to revere and inspect Him. But not the rest. But all of a sudden, I've become acquainted with this problem. So, what kind of person does God say He wants us to be? So the second point on your outline is the person, which is really the next to the last one. God doesn't want you know, that's not the highest priority in his life. When you look at it the way he writes it. But we need to look at it, if we're looking at this backwards, what kind of a person does he want us to be? There are three times in these nine verses God tells us the type of person that he wants us to be. There are two character qualities that God wants in our life to live this life of victory. See if you can fill in the blanks as we look at the Scriptures. In Joshua 1:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them." And then in verse 7, it says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left." That time I read it right. My dyslexia caught me in the other one, and I read them backwards. I hope that didn't throw anybody off. But I see things backwards, and I have to actually think about what I'm doing, or I don't read them right. But that time I did. "That you may be successful wherever you go." And then in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you?" As it gets to the end, God says, "Listen up. This is what I'm telling you. I'm commanding you to do." It's not a suggestion. It's not an offering. It's a command from God. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So, what type of person does God say he wants me to be living this life of victory? He wants me to be what? A strong and courageous person. That's the character qualities that he wants me to be. Now, Joshua was a great warrior. And Joshua actually was an image of the Messiah to come. And when you look at the spelling of Joshua's name and Jesus' name, it's actually in the Hebrew the same. It's not different. We Greeks, Romans, Europeans, we translate it different in English, but in the Hebrew it's the same name. And when Joshua leads them across the Jordan, it's the symbolism of Jesus leading us into the promised land. When they go through the Jordan, that's exactly the same spot that Jesus came to be baptized. There is a great deal of symbolism. God drew it all out in this grand picture. Remember me saying the first of the year, God's a drama king? God does these big dramas. He stops the river at the city of Adam to let them go through. Which when you look at all of that, he could have named that city anything he wanted to, and he named it Adam. And he stopped the flow from Adam to the Dead Sea to let them come through. Jesus was baptized into that part so he could be affiliated with Adam and us in our way to the death. It's an amazing thing. And you need to study and understand all the symbolism and all the wonder that the drama king draws into these. But he wants you and I to be strong and courageous. Not like we looked at last week, stubborn and bullheaded, right? Not arrogant, cocky, mean. He wants us to be strong in our relationship and courageous in faith with him. So the process is your third one. How does God say we are to become this type of person? Which would actually be the second thing that he said, wouldn't it? So, He gives us the provision, he gives us the process to become the person, and then he warns us what the problem is going to be. But here's the process to become the type of person God wants us to become. Joshua, he says in chapter 1, verse 8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, look at that last sentence. How many of you would be interested in prosperous and successful? Do I have any takers? Is there anybody interested in being prosperous? Yeah, in order to be prosperous and successful, you have to do the things that are above. And the things that he says to do above are what gives you prosperity and success so that you're not afraid, so that you're not discouraged. As it clicks. So, how does God say we're to become the person living this life of victory? How does He say it? The Bible is to be in my mouth and my mind all the time. So fill in your blanks with that. The Word of God is to be in my mouth and in my mind all the time. That's what I'm supposed to be about doing. Now, in the Scriptures, it actually uses the word meditate. So, what does it mean to you when you think about meditating on the Scripture being in your mouth and in your mind? When you think of meditation, do you think of people sitting cross-legged, you know, like this? Right? The one, you know, for hours and hours and hours. Is that what you think of? How many of you have ever been encouraged by the church you attend? You're supposed to be meditating. Not very many hands shot up on that one. I'm encouraging you to become someone who meditates on the Word of God. Now, since we live in the cornfield, how many of you have ever seen a steer or a cow or a heifer? Any of you ever seen one of them? Steer, cow, or heifer? They're a clean animal. You can go have a steak this afternoon. They're a clean animal. You're supposed to eat them. You've seen them. Have you ever seen any of them eating? I look around the audience and I can count 5 women chewing gum at this time. Right? So I mean this in a positive way. So think about... Everybody quick swallows their gum. But I want you to think about the heifers and the cows, and they're standing around, and she's just standing there chewing, right? Now, have you ever noticed that they can stand around out in the middle of the field where they haven't eaten anything for a while and just be a chewing away? Have you noticed that? How do they do that? Well, they actually have several stomachs. And they... When the food trough comes out, they get all the best stuff right away. And they put it into their first stomach. But they get all the good stuff as fast as they can. And at this time of year, when the clover comes up, sometimes you can get them. They eat so much of the fresh stuff that you got to relieve some of the pressure as it gets in there and ferments. But they eat it real fast. And then, once they got their fair share, they stand around and they chew their cud. Which means they bring it up from their first stomach, back into their mouth, and they chew it. Just like you chew gum, and to them it's as good as gum. They're cows. They're not humans. But then they'll chew that enough times to where it actually gets to the point that it can be digested in the way they want, and then goes into their second stomach. But they bring it up all day long, and they work on it until they get it all gone. They feed them twice a day, so obviously from morning till afternoon, they get her all gone. They get her all digested. But meditation is kind of like that. You may only get to the feed trough in the morning for your morning Old Testament reading, and evening for your Old Testament reading. This morning when you read your morning, Joshua is actually dividing up all the land, isn't he? And his buddy Caleb says, hey, remember Moses said, I get the high country. And Joshua with a big grin on his face says, you're right, Bubba, you can have it. Go. He said, well, there's still some bad guys up there. He said, don't worry about it. I'm only 120 years old. I'm still as good as I ever was. I'm going to go clean them out, right? But they divide up the land, don't they? Well, you get that in the morning. Well, then in the evening, you're going to need another meal. Because what you ate in the morning is probably going to be gone. So in the evening today, you'll sit down and read in Luke about Jesus. And the amazing temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And then you'd meditate on that. Well, what do you mean by that, Womer? Well, you'd read the Bible in the morning, and then through the day, you'd bring it back up to your mind, and you'd think about it. You just chew on it a little bit. Because to tell you the truth, I read that thing 25 or 26 times now, and I still haven't figured it all out. There's still a lot to chew on in that book. There's still more sermons than what I'll ever be able to ever preach in my life out of that book. Never taught on this passage before. A couple weeks I'm going to teach on David and Goliath. Never taught on David and Goliath before. There's lots of good stories in there to teach on. Right? But he wants us to meditate on that. And he doesn't just want it to be in our head. He doesn't want us to just be book smart. He wants it to come out of our mouth in ways of communication to others that we would speak the Bible back. So what does it mean to have the Bible in my mouth then? What would that mean? I mean, I stick my foot in my mouth quite regularly. And none of you have any doubt of that, do you? But sticking the Bible into my mouth, what would that look like in my life or your life? How would we actually do that? Would it be thumping people with the Bible, beating them up the side of the head? I used to work with a guy who had a Bible just like mine. He had a sticker on the front of it that he carried around. It was Yosemite Sam, turn or burn. You know, and when he presented the gospel, he would basically verbally whack people with it, you know. Smarten up, stupid. Accept the gospel or you're going to burn in hell. That's really never been my way of presenting God's awesome love for people. But that was for him, and that's cool, and it worked for some people. Some people like it like that. But how do you put that out of your mouth? Do you? If you're not putting it in between your ears and you're not putting that out of your mouth, then the guarantee is you'll know the problem of being afraid and discouraged. If you're not in the process, you won't be strong and courageous because you won't have it in your head and your mind. So what does that mean to have the Bible in my mind? What are we talking about? How do you do that? How do you meditate on that? How do you put the Bible into your mind? Grab your bulletins and look on the front of your bulletin. There are four different passages of Scripture, aren't there? There's some from the Old Testament. Most of them are from the New Testament. This is the third time I've done this year, and it probably won't be the final time that I do that this year. I would encourage you to memorize these verses with me. I don't know what you do with the bulletin when you walk out of this door, whether you leave it in the pew, whether you actually carry it home, whether you stick it in your Bible, but let me encourage you in this fact. I'm going to give you a new one next week. You don't need to save this one for posterity. Fold the bugger up and stick it in your pocket or your purse. And tomorrow, when you're sitting forever and ever waiting on an appointment, pull it out of your pocket or your purse and read through that passage and try to memorize it. Just pick one of them. See, there's the one on the bottom is really short. You know, it's only one sentence. Try to memorize that sentence and where it's found. And through the week, just wear it out. I'll give you a new one when you come next week. Right? And just stick it in your pocket. Stick it in your purse. Stick it on the dashboard of your car if that's where you spend a lot of time. Set it underneath your coffee cup as a coaster. But begin to memorize Scripture with me so that at the end of this year we could actually quote Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. You know? People say, well, you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Because He changed my life. But you'd actually have Scriptures in your mind. If you have them memorized and you're thinking about them, they will sneak out of your mouth. So, just take that along with you. You don't have to do a whole lot with the outline on the back, but you might find it helpful to have the prayer requests there. When you're praying, pray back Scripture. The girls that are in the Beth Moore study, in believing God, she's telling you all the time, there's no better prayer to pray than God's own word back to Him. He likes that. You don't have to make up a prayer all your own. Pray the scriptures back to Him. So, that's supposed to change. So, it does change. The only do is to study it and speak it. People are always, well, what do I have to do? Study the Word. Speak the Word. Talk the Word. Think the Word. That's the only thing you're supposed to do. The rest of it is being. If you will do that, you will be the person that God wants you to be. You will be strong and very courageous. You will be careful to obey if you study it and you speak it, if you do what God says. Now, why do we study it and speak the Word and the truth of God? Do we do that to gain intellect and reason? Now, you're going to have these conversations with people and they ask you hard questions. And so you want to study the Word. You want to read all these books that I've got you reading, which, by the way, there's only two more books for the year. There's an A.W. Tozier book for next month, and then we're going to read a novel over the summer. Got a novel coming. Some of the girls say, no, it's a novel. Yeah, we're going to read a novel over the summer, and then we're done reading books for a while. You know, it doesn't last forever. You don't have to do that. But why do I have you read the book about the Passover? It's so that you know all the intricacies, so you're smart and got reasoning. If you needed smartness and reasoning, I'd never get this job. Be quite honest, I ain't that smart. You know? And probably if you're here, you aren't either. It's not to get smart. Jesus got into trouble with the religious people all the time in his generation because they were reading the book to know the book, to know the rules so they could be a rule keeper. That's not why. It's not to tell people what to do. It's not to know the rules. So, why do we study and speak the Word of truth? It's to grow in the knowledge of the person that authored the book. Why do I want you to read the Bible through this year with me? It's not to know the book. It's to know the heart of the author. That's why I want you to read the book. It's his love letter to you and me. We talked about soldier boys and people being in the war. And I'll guarantee you that every love letter that a soldier boy gets from his wife gets thoroughly read more than once. And when mama writes you a letter, you probably read it. When you get that one or two in your tour of duty from your daddy, you don't throw that one away. You read that one over and over. Sometimes by the red flashlights that they'll let you use. But you read them over and over because you know those people love you. God loves us. And He wants us to read the love letter, not so we get smart, or so we get intelligent, or so we get cocky and arrogant, so that we come to know who He really is. That's why He wants us to read and study the book, to know Him. Do not believe this just because I tell you so. Believe it because you've studied it for yourself. Sometimes people come to church and they say, oh, the preacher says so. Don't do that with me. You'd be better off to read the book and figure it out for yourself than to ever say, well, that's what the preacher boy says. That's what I believe. I believe what Wilmer says. Man, that'll get you in a lot of trouble. Seriously consider what I have to say when God gives me these messages. But search the scriptures for yourself and believe that this is true because God's Word says it over and over and over. Not because I tell you so. Does that make sense? Do it because you found it for yourself. The provision. How does God make the provision for us to become the person living the life of victory? Joshua 1:5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What's God's provision for us? God's provision is Himself. Your blank is Himself. God's provision for us to be in that process, to become that person, to defeat the problem. The reason we can do that is because He has given us Himself. He's the provision for us. It's Him. That's the provision, is God Himself, His Spirit within us. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. God will never abandon you. There's no place you can go that He isn't. He will always be with you. Thursday morning, Julie was doing her homework in Beth Moore's Bible study, Believe in God. And she said, Wilmer, there's just something I got to read to you. I said, that's really good. I'm going to try to read that to people on Sunday. The girls are in their last week of Believing God, which is one of Beth's earlier studies, but one of her better ones. She's actually gotten better over the years, and I believe it's because she reads the Word and speaks the Word. Here, week 9 is titled, Believing God When Victory Demands Your All. Believing God when victory demands your all. God is who He says He is, and this is taken in context with Moses and Joshua. Here's what Beth writes. One of the most important principles is this present active participle, believing God. Present active participle. How many of you know what that is? All the girls who are doing believing God say, I know what a present active participle is. But why do they know that? Because they've been studying the Word. When Julie does these Bible studies, when I do these Bible studies, join in with this because there's some really smart people out there that we're picking their brains. Anyway, one of the most important principles is this present active participle, believing God, doesn't happen on special occasions or on sudden demand. Present active participle, believing God, is a lifestyle. It's daily. It's a deliberate choice. Present active participle, believing God, awakens in the morning and says, quote, My Lord and my God, I thank you for another day to know you and believe you. Whatever that means, may I choose to increase in my faith today. I commit myself to the glorious end, end quote. Then, after he sings you to sleep at night, when you're laying your head down, may the Father be able to look to His Son at His right hand and say, She believed me today. Wouldn't that be cool? He believed me today. And He'll credit to you His righteousness. Now the tear fills my eyes and it's hard to see. The Lord Jesus offers us the one and only way to wholeness, giving yourselves wholly to Him. And that's holy with a W. Inviting His healing and trusting in Him. Apportion. Okay, I'm going to read that sentence over. Apportion is the word. Let me try to say it right. The Lord Jesus offers us the one and only way to wholeness, giving ourselves wholly to Him, inviting His healing, trusting in Him, apportion. Our energies, gifts, and talents in the most effective ways. I knew I was going to have trouble with that word. I told Julie, people are going to think I made that one up. Here's the last thing I'll read from Beth. Every morning, when you turn your face towards heaven, before you make your first petition, start confessing who He is. Call Him by as many names, titles that God brings to your mind. Praise Him for His immutable attributes. Say to your soul, behold and believe, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Simeon, David, John the Baptist, Mary Magdalene, Mary Bethany, Peter, James, John, Paul is your God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. A God so holy, so powerful, and so present, He can make dead alive. He is magnificent. One full of splendor, beauty, beyond comprehension. And I am that I am throughout every generation, He says. Whoever He is who He has been. He is a start. Start talking to Him. When you have no idea what to believe Him for in any given situation, just believe Him to be huge. Come to God and wholly give yourself to Him. So, as we think about God being with us, practically try to come up with ways to put the Scriptures into your head, to put the Scriptures into your mouth. Now, I started this message saying that I have a good used New American Standard Bible. And these are the words that are under. These are the only 2, 4, 6. These are the only 8 words that are underlined in that Bible. Kind of repetitive, isn't it? Be strong, be strong, be careful, be strong. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. That's what I underline. What do you think God was trying to show me? Be strong and be careful, kid. Be careful to obey the things that you learn about me and in the Scriptures. Now, he does warn me, be careful to do that, boy. But most what He wants me to be is strong. Now, is that physically strong in this skinny old man's body? No. It's spiritually, faithfully strong. It's strong faith. Faith that He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. There is no place I can go that He doesn't get there first. There is no place that I can go that He will not go with me. There is nothing He can ask me to do that He will not go with me. I worry sometimes of failing. You know, as I watch the college basketball games in March Madness, I worry that I'll be one of those guys that gets the last minute shot and I miss it. Go down in history, you know. I worry about those things. I didn't used to, but I do now. And what do I need to do? Stop worrying? No. I need to study more to find out who He is. Speak more about how faithful He is. Become that person that He says. So, do I ask God for His provision? When decisions in life come, do I ask God for His input? Thursday, when we read Joshua chapter 9, there's a story that, verse 14, it says this. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Now, is that the same kind of provision that I'm talking about in God's provision? In a sense, it is. The Gibeonites came to Israel, and they were the drama kings. They put old bread, moldy bread, old wineskins, old clothes, worn-out sandals, and they walked up to the Israelites and said, "We have come from a very far, far, far place. We've heard of your glory, and we don't want you to kill us. Cut a deal with us. Make a treaty." The men of Israel, they looked at their clothes, they looked at their sandals, they looked at their provisions. You say this bread was fresh and warm when you put it in the saddlebag? It's moldy and old. You say this wine was fresh? You say your sandals were new? You say your clothes were new? Well, they're all worn out. You must live a long ways away. Yeah, we'll cut a deal with you. But they didn't talk to God. You know that's been a pain in their side or maybe their butt ever since? Here's the point of the story. Don't just look at the evidence. Don't just look at the facts. Inquire of God, talk to God, and expect Him to bring a Scripture to your mind and out of your mouth to deal with the situation. And that's because we've studied it. But ask Him. So, here's the conclusion. Last 4 questions. Where have you been taking the Lord? kind of a different twist on it. If he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, where you've been taking him. Interesting thought, isn't it? He's obviously going wherever you go, isn't he? Where you been taking? Are you studying and speaking the Word? Do you actually take the time in the busy life that we have to meditate on the Scriptures, to take some time to become still, quiet, read the Word, think about the Word, pray over the Word? You know, at least sit down and have a cup of coffee or a glass of tea or a soda. And just the time it takes you to consume that, at least sit down and do that with Him. I like to sit down and have coffee with the Lord. I don't know whether He likes coffee. Never really thought to ask Him. I like coffee, so He doesn't have a problem with me having a cup. So I have coffee and we have a chat over a cup of coffee. Sit down and visit with Him. Speak with Him. Are you living a strong and courageous life? Is that the way it's going for you? Or are you living in fear and discouragement? If you're living the life of fear and discouragement, then you need to begin doing the things that He says to do, which is studying His Scripture.